Okay, so now we're going to finish up our teaching on the Yahweh as Sovereign King. And now that we establish, the commandments, and we gave you the whole background that I know is very long, but I need to do this. We have to do this the right way so we may understand. I don't want to over-spiritualize everything, and then we have questions. You know, there are many people who are wondering about whether or not the God of Israel is the true God. And I'm going to show you that He truly is, but how wonderful His commandments are, how He worked it. So the structure of the form of the covenant. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 2, you have what is called the preamble and the history. Let's read it. Now, remember, though, that in chapter 29 and chapters 19 of Exodus, He gives the condition. He gives the covenant oath. He hears the covenant oath. Let me read that first. It says, now therefore, well, actually, let me read from verse 3 of chapter 19. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians when I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me a special treasure, to me above all the earth, above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. Verse 7. Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the Lord. So they accepted the covenant without hearing the conditions and the stipulations. They got themselves ready. Now they're encountering the king. So therefore now, let's read the commandments and try to study them. Normally, traditionally, we read them all the way through. But for the sake of the study, we want to break them down, okay? So I don't mean any disrespect to my king, but I want you to get this. So therefore, verses 1 and 2, you have what is called the preamble and the history. It reads like this. I am Yahweh your Elohim. That is for preamble. He's identifying who He is. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is the prologue. That's the history. Okay? Then He goes into verse 3. He goes into the obligations. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the number one thing. You should not have any other gods. Okay? And then He goes into the whole stipulation about that. Right? So then He tells you everything that you should not do. So it says, you shall know the gods before me. Now He tells you, you shall not make for yourselves any carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the heavens under the waters. You shall not bow down to them, for I serve, nor serve them. For I, your Adonai, your Elohim, I am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity, Avon, of the father to the children, to the third and the fourth generation, and to those who hate me, of those who hate me. That means not loyal to me. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh Elohim in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Why is it that you're not to take his name in vain? In the ancient world, you will use the name of your God that you serve in treaties to come in covenants, ladies and gentlemen. So you are not to take the name of the Creator to come in covenant with other gods. So for somebody to say, like somebody in Europe told me, that the God of the Muslims is the same God as the God of Israel. Oh my Lord, I have this, something from within my soul just rose up and I got so angry within my heart. Because I could not believe that somebody who is so-called a Christian would think that. They're that naive to think that the God of Israel and the God of Islam is the same. By the way, I'm not blaming her. She came up to me. It was a very nice lady. She said, you know what? I was naive. I did not know the differences. No one ever taught me. Which I thought I was very honest of her. And many people do believe that, by the way. There are some main preachers in America that is coming with Christian slam, whatever. They're trying to mix Islam and Christianity, and they're saying that the God of Israel is the same as the God of the Muslims. So it's not just this person in Europe. There's many people all over the world believing the same thing. We have to know there's a difference. Okay, so now the next one is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you should do labor and do all work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. And you shall do no work, nor your sons, and your daughters, nor your manservant, and nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Now, this is the interesting connection that serves as the seal of that covenant, the guarantee of the covenant. He'll know that you're keeping the covenant by doing this act. And let me make the connection. In Exodus 20, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days Adonai made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, question. There's not what is called a, at this moment, there's not really what you called a ratifying factor. They haven't broken the covenant. So therefore, they haven't really killed an animal to ratify it. Okay? That happens later on because it happened already in Egypt. Remember? When they killed the lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost, that's that they said, that's the sign that we want to be in covenant with you. We already talked about that in threshold covenant. You notice that after they break this covenant by worshiping the golden calf, then Moses comes down from the mountain, he kills the animals, he sprinkles the book, and he sprinkles the people. Okay? To ratify. But here, the sign and the seal of this covenant is keeping the Sabbath. Why? And he takes you all the way to Genesis chapter 2. Okay, because the Sabbath became the seal of the Creator of His creation. By Him resting on the seventh day, He is declaring that everything that I've created is sealed by the Sabbath. When you keep the Sabbath in reality, ladies and gentlemen, you are saying, I am the servant of the Creator of heaven and earth. The Muslims do not keep the Sabbath, so they're not serving the God of creation. They are keeping a different day. So therefore, we keep the Sabbath day and we declare that the King of the universe is the King of Israel. By us keeping the Sabbath day is no longer the tradition. By keeping the Sabbath day is a declaration of a seal of agreement that we have come under submission to our suzerain King. His name is Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. And we continue on verse 12. All the way to 17, it basically tells you what you should do. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which Adonai your Elohim has given you. You should not murder. Why should you honor your father and your mother? And I talked about this before, but I want to add a little more to this. Because the physical relationship on the horizontal is a top and shadow of the vertical relationship between him and the creator, between our father and us, into our Messiah and us. So if we do not honor our father and our mother, and we do not submit under that authority, then we will not know how to submit under the authority of the Creator. Because why? Because a husband and a wife is a microcosm of a suzerain vassal covenant. I want you to hear me on this one. And this is something that Ephesians talks about. If we go there, you see it. In Ephesians, you see that Paul is using the same language about wives submit to your husbands. And therefore now, there we go. In verse 22 it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, as the master," right? "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Messiah is the head of the congregation, and he is the Savior of the body," right? "Therefore, just as the congregation is subject to Messiah, let the wives be their own, be to their own husbands in everything," right? So it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved the congregation and gave himself one, that he may sanctify and cleanse it." You see, so the whole language is in the language of ancient suzerain covenant. So if you submit to your husband, you are basically, children submit to your parents, wives submit to your husband. The problem is that the system of religion takes this to say that women, you must obey. But the husband does not obey his king. So therefore, that's why I always say that in a good relationship of a husband and a wife, the husband cannot expect his wife to submit with him if he's not submitting to his king. So submission begins with a husband, does not begin with a wife. Because the wife is the reflection of the husband. If your wife is in rebellion, it's because you are in rebellion to your king. So therefore, if the kingdom is in rebellion, it's because the king is in rebellion to his king. You follow? But because if we submit to Yeshua, then Yeshua submitted to his king, the Father, then there's always going to be continuity, and there's never going to be rebellion in the camp. It's only when the husband, when the congregation, the church, is in rebellion to Yeshua. For example, Christianity is in rebellion to Yeshua. Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Sanctify them by your word, and your word is truth, the Torah. They don't keep the Sabbath, they don't keep the feast, they don't follow the Torah. They don't uphold the conditions and the stipulations and the obligations of the subjects to the king. So therefore, what do you see? 33,000 denominations in rebellion. And then you wonder, how come there's so much chaos in the Christian church? And that's why in every pastor that falls from grace, what is the number one sin? Sexual sin. Why is that? Not all the time, but sexual sin or love of money. Because if you love the king, he will provide for you in the time of need. And if you're teaching the kingdom to obey the king, that there's no other gods before him, so then your wife will submit to you and there's be no other man before her. And for me, there's not going to be any women before my wife because we are in a binding oath. And I represent in my marriage a microcosm of a suzerain, a king in my home, it's where kings in our home, and my wife becomes my queen, submitted to the king, and my children, my prince, submitted to us. That doesn't mean that I'm better than anybody. My role and my job is to keep the order in my house. That's why I need to defend my family by any means necessary. Even if I'm dying, I'm supposed to stand up and defend my wife and my kids. Just like I will do submitting to my king. So that's why Yeshua is my master. He is the king appointed by the Father, right? That the Father will appoint in the coming of Messiah. He will come riding on the horse. And I will submit to that king because the Father said so. All right? So therefore now the Father is my ultimate king. So therefore, if we understand the hierarchy in the heavenly realm, we're not going to have any problems understanding the perfect order in the heavenly structure. All right? Let's continue. Now, what we will do in verses 3-8, you have the written words to the deposit of the treaty, right? I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. Let me continue reading here in verse 13 of chapters 20 of Exodus. You should not murder. If I commit murder, that's premeditated. If, for example, in the ancient world, in the Hittite world, let me give you an example. There is a Torah portion that talks about if an ox gores another animal or a person, you shall kill the animal and the person. But in the ancient Hittite, they had the same law, but the difference was that they never made any importance. They never killed the ox. The Torah tells you, you got to kill that ox if you know he's done it before. Why is that? Because men represent the glory of the Father. Remember, in creation? Is this making sense to you guys? I hope it is. So men represents the glory of the Father. So if you kill men, premeditating it, and he came in covenant with men in creation, in fact, you are not bringing honor to the king because you are taking his creation in vain. That's why murder is so important not to commit. Because if you willfully, rebelliously murder someone, you are putting the authority of the one who created that man, which is our creator, Yahweh. You're not respecting his authority to respect his creation. So therefore, if you kill an animal, God says when you do, do it in this manner. Make sure that you do it in honor. Inflict the least pain possible. And then his blood, cover it. Treat it because I created it. I'm the king and I created that and I gave that to you as food. But just because it's for you as food, you are to present it the right way to give me honor even when I'm providing for you. You see, is that making sense? So therefore now, what happens is you should not murder human beings. That's why you have the highest level of punishment when you commit first degree murder. That's premeditated. That's a rebellion. And you did it because you want to kill. That's not good. All right. And says, you shall not steal. Why should not steal? Because if you have something that I want, and you are in covenant with the suzerain, with the king, and I'm in covenant with the king, well, guess what? All I have to do is ask my king. If it pleases him, he'll give it to me. That's why it says, you don't get because you don't ask. You don't know how to ask. So if I covet something from you, or if I steal from you, actually, let me go one at a time. If I steal from you, I'm not really stealing from you. I'm stealing from the person and the king who provided for you, because the duty of the king is to provide for every need that you have. That's why he provided water. That's why he provided bread. That's why he provided protection by day and protection by night. That's why he provided in the wilderness. You notice that when the children of Israel wanted quail, they were not happy with what Yahweh provided. They wanted more. So now Yahweh gave them what they wanted, but then he did it in a way that they were sick of what they had. It went all the way through their noses, right? It's like they had enough of it. In other words, God is saying, you want what you want? Let me give it to you. In other words, ladies, that's a big lesson. Be happy with what you have. Stop trying to covet somebody else's. And the last one will be covering. Oh, I'm sorry. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. Why? Because again, let me go back to the beginning. If Yahweh created human beings, he created your brother, and you are in covenant with the God of Israel. So therefore now, if I will do something against somebody, and I know it, that's premeditated. But what if I said something and I didn't mean any harm, and I find out, I will repent. I will confess my sin and I will make it better, because I want to be in right standing with the Creator. I don't want to transgress this. And by the way, all of us do this. We bear false testimony on people, and sometimes knowingly, sometimes not knowingly. So I repent. If I've done anything that is not pleasing to my king, if I've said anything that is not worthy and before my king about someone, I repent. I ask you, my king, to forgive me, because I do not want to. You see, the commandments are coming to a completely different level now. That's why Lashon Hara is not acceptable. Okay? And then the last one of the commandments is, you should not cover your neighbor's house, nor shall you cover your neighbor's wife. You're not to covet anything. Why? Why is this so important? Because if you are in covenant with the God of creation, and he is your suzerain king, right? Therefore now, if I covet anything you have, I'm not coveting you. I'm coveting the provider. I'm not being grateful with what he gave me, and I'm transgressing against your covenant maker. So I'm not really coveting against you. I'm coveting against the provider of the land, provider of you, what you have. And that's why he is our provider. And that's why he is our shield. And that's why he takes vengeance on those who speak against us, because he's the suzerain king. And the whole first century writings in the New Testament is written in this language. And unfortunately, we don't see it because we don't study it. Amen? So now, Israel covenant between God and his people is with a new twist in according to ancient treaty tradition. The Sinai is a conditional covenant. What's the difference between the treaty of the Hittites compared to the treaty of Yahweh? That Yahweh is the originator of that treaty, of that covenant. And there's no one greater than him. It's by his own voice that he guarantees it. That's why in 1948 it is Israel who came back to the land of Israel. Not the ancient Hittite, not the ancient Babylonian or the Persians, not the ancient Roman Empire, but that Israel is back in the land, proving that what he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, Mount Sinai, it is true and forever, showing that there's only one king of the universe and creator, and his son, Yeshua, who he sent to restore us back into the covenant. Amen? And the difference is that the covenant is established by God and not the people. Okay? So this demonstrates the love of God and the compassion. As we read in Deuteronomy chapters 34, verse 6 and 7, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, like I read you earlier, that he forgives avon pesha chataat. There's three levels of sin, and he forgives all of them. Only he can, nobody else. Because he is the originator of the covenant. That's why you have Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, no one can bring a sacrifice to the altar, only the high priest. And only Yahweh can forgive the sins of Israel, nobody else. That's the day you meet with your suzerain. Okay? Let me continue. So to review, the suzerain covenant in Exodus 20, the last review to finish. Yahweh, our suzerain king, delivers the preamble to Moses, who is the vassal lord, the master, who represents the people under the authority of the king. Then he expresses his name and titles. I am Yahweh Elohim. Then he gives you the historical prologue, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The stipulations, blessings and the curses, verses 3 to 17. And then the stipulations of the Ten Commandments. Okay? So therefore, how do you establish this as being a covenant? By the two tablets of stone. Stone tablets. But listen to what it says in Exodus 32. Why stone? In the ancient world, they used to establish covenants with raising up a pillar. That's why Baal was says not to be worshipped. Why? Because Baal was a god hewn from a stone. So therefore, that's not acceptable. Also, in the ancient world, planting a tree represents a covenant with a particular god. That's why you're not supposed to worship Asherah, the fertility goddess, was hewn out of a piece of stone. And that's what Israel worshipped, stones and wood, wood and stone. Because in the ancient world, that represented ratifying a covenant. That's why it's not acceptable to plant a tree on Christmas Day. Why? Because the 25th of December is a treaty with the sun god worship. So if you plant a tree in your house from the 25th of December, you just came in covenant with the sun god, not the birth of Yeshua. We need to understand this. But if you read in Exodus 32, verse 15 and 16, it gives us the understanding of what was written in the tablets. Everybody thinks that it was written five commandments on one and five commandments on the other one. I submit to you something different. Listen to this. And Moses turned and went down to from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both their sides. So God wrote the command. I mean, Moses, and the second time, he had to write it himself. The first time, Yahweh wrote it with his own finger. And it says, so therefore now, the one tablet had the commandments on both sides, 10. And the other tablets had the commandments on both sides. Remember that in the ancient Middle Eastern covenant, the vassal received a copy, and the king received a copy. In this case, Yahweh is the king. He gets the copy, and the Israel gets a copy. And where do they keep it? In the Ark of the Covenant, where he's called his full stool. Remember when Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant, and they took it to the Philistines in the temple of Dagon? And what happened? That all the gods were on their faces in front of the Ark of the Covenant? People always wonder, how did that happen? Is Yahweh to let you know that I am the true God, everything bows down to me. Isn't that interesting? We read those stories and we don't quite know what's going on. Hope this is making sense. So on one side and the other, they were written. And the tablets were the work of Elohim. And the writing was the writing of God upon the tablets. Okay? So I'm going to stop here. I think I kind of make my point. But actually, no, because I have some things here that I need to tell you about. I'm sorry. In the Bible, the historical prologue is found in the further words of the Lord, who already read you this before, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, right? Now, let me give you a understanding about you shall have no other gods before me in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, 4, and 5. I read you that. That's the number one commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not submit to any other king but me. There are many interesting parallels to specific biblical requirements among the treaty stipulations. But to mention only the most prominent, the fundamental demand is always for throughout commitment to the suzerain to the exclusion of any alien alliances. So an example of an ancient Near Eastern covenant says this, quote, King Mursilus insists, quote, but you, Dupi Teshuv, remain loyal towards the king of the Hatti land, my sons and my grandsons forever. Do not turn your eyes to anyone else. So in the ancient world, if I am the suzerain king and you are the vassal king, I will tell you, you are not to serve the Egyptians, you are not to serve the Babylonians, you are not to serve any of the other kings, because if you do, death will come upon you. And by the way, you see this in Ezekiel 17. If you read Ezekiel 17, you see exactly this. Okay? Then you have the witnesses, and we already talked about this. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to leave it here, because we got a lot more to talk about, but I don't want to overburn with too much stuff that I already covered. But please continue to understand that the God of Israel is the true God of creation. That He is the creator of heaven and earth, and He is a suzerain king. Yeshua will be put in control of the heavens and the earth when He comes in the clouds of heaven riding on a horse as the king. And He will declare the word of God, the king of the earth. And in Zechariah 14 it says that He will put His feet on the Mount of Olives, and then all the nations will go up to Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles to bring tribute to the king. So there you see a pattern of an ancient suzerain treaty between Yahweh and Israel. Remember that in this case, it's not Moses being the mediator. Now is Yeshua being our mediator of the renewal of that covenant. Amen? Yahweh bless you and keep you. I pray that this has been a blessing to you. We have a lot of information. But I want you to understand and be in awe and to recognize that it is Yahweh and Yahweh alone who rules His people, the creator of heaven and earth. He is my king, and there's none else. With that, I leave you with this. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kevo Machoto Leolam Vaed. I am a witness that Yahweh, O Israel, hear and stand erect and ready for attention. That Yahweh is our God and there's none else. He is one. And that His name and His kingdom will be established forever. Yahweh bless you and keep you, protect you and guide you. And may this teaching be edifying to you and be understanding how much wonderful it is our God, our King, who sent His Son Yeshua to stand up for us, to die, to restore us to our kingdom, so that the Father will put Yeshua to rule over us, the righteous King of the tribe of Judah, of the Davidic line. And we pray every day for this. Yahweh bless you and keep you protected. We'll see you next time. Shalom.